who writes these words in Acts 1, "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving the instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles that he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men, and he gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: 'Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' So when they met together, they asked him, 'Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?' He said to them, 'It's not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power. But you will receive power,' says Jesus, 'when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth.' After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. 'Men of Galilee,' they said, 'why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way that you have seen him go into heaven.'" And Marcus is going to come and teach us from the opening verses of this passage. Thanks, Marcus.
Adrian, could you just put the vision slide back up? Would that be all right, Adrian? Can you just put the vision slide back up? Good morning. Keep your Bible open at Acts. Before we just go there, can I ask for one personal prayer request? And that is that with our Living Leadership Ministry, we have our annual pastoral refreshment conference for church leaders, about 140, 150 church leaders and spouses coming up in a week's time. And we'd love you to pray with us that that is a genuinely refreshing and inputting, replenishing time for their lives and their ministries and their churches. Folk who have given out a great deal over the Christmas period, coming for renewal and refreshment and teaching and input that's just tailored to their situation as church leaders. We'd love you to pray with that for us. And slightly related to that, which partly tells you what kind of conference it is, for some of the spare time, I am looking for somebody who can lend me two Wii controllers. Does anybody have a Wii two Wii controllers you can lend me? In a group this size, nobody has two Wii. That's just astonishing. I will look elsewhere. I'm either well behind the times, or you are. So, the last 2 weeks, we've given over to future vision, and it's been summed up in this statement: our vision is that we exist, Crofton Baptist Church exists, to help people become fully committed and equipped disciples of Jesus Christ. We see this as flowing directly out of Jesus' Great Commission in Matthew 28, and then repeated here in Acts 1, verse 8, to be his witnesses who make disciples, who will in turn make more disciples, and so on to the ends of the earth. Adrian paraphrased Jesus' words like this: "Go and train everyone in this way of living, this Jesus-centered way of living. Help people become entirely devoted to learning and living for Jesus Christ, so that it becomes not just some kind of course that you do, or a program, or one part of church life, but so that being a disciple and making disciples becomes our all-out, all-consuming heartbeat out of which everything else flows. We exist to help people become fully equipped and committed disciples of Jesus." That's why we're in the book of Acts. Acts is the Bible's instruction manual for what disciples and churches full of disciples do. When I say the word discipleship, I wonder what resonance it has for you. I wonder what it really means for you to be a disciple of Jesus in your life tomorrow morning, really. I guess one common response to that is discipleship means that I'm going to try to be moral or kind. I'm going to try to be like Jesus in my attitude or my behavior. It's a very good thing to want to do. I pray that you will find joy in doing that this year. Maybe another normal response in churches like ours is, well, discipleship means me having a regular time every day reading the scriptures, devoting myself to God's word because I want to know him. That's a great answer as well. Very common responses, but neither actually is a particularly good definition of being a disciple, because they don't actually contain Jesus' definition of what disciples do. His definition for his first disciples, if you have a look with me here in Acts 1:8, is, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be witnesses to me." Not so much try to be moral like me, important though that is, but receive the power of the Holy Spirit, proclaim the kingdom of God, make more disciples. We exist to help people become fully committed and equipped disciples, doing what Jesus did. So, the book of Acts, or to give it its full title, the Acts of the Apostles. Or, as some people like to refer to it, the Acts of the Holy Spirit in the church. Or perhaps even better still, the Acts of the risen Jesus Christ. It's written by Luke, the same guy who wrote Luke's Gospel. He was a doctor. It was probably written around AD 62 to 64, something like that, to this friend that we read about in verse 1, Theophilus, for whom he had also written the gospel account a couple of years earlier. So Acts is the second in a two-volume series. And if you just have a look at verse 1, it tells us the different purpose of the two volumes. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. So his first book, his former book, his gospel, that was written to recount what Jesus began to do up till his ascension that we read about in verse 9 of this passage. Acts is written to recount what Jesus is doing after the ascension, through the disciples, through the Holy Spirit, through his church. The gospel, that was the beginning. And although Jesus' work of salvation was perfectly completed at cross and resurrection, as we have been remembering, Jesus' purpose of drawing people to God all over the world, that was far from complete at that point. It continues through Acts. It is continuing now. And it's going to continue right up until the second coming. That is what Acts is about. It is the continuation of what Jesus is doing. And therefore it is what being a disciple is all about. And therefore it is what this church is all about. Acts is our instruction manual for what disciples and churches full of disciples do. So I want to draw your attention mainly to two things this morning. Firstly, and obviously, and briefly, Jesus Christ is alive. And then secondly, that he gives the Holy Spirit to empower disciples for witness. Jesus is alive. Many of us are familiar with this story. It's easy to escape the wonder of it. But just put yourselves for a moment in the shoes of those very first disciples. Jesus, who they have seen die, is back. He's sitting with them. He's speaking with them about the kingdom of God. He is instructing them through the Holy Spirit, it says over a period of 40 days, and giving them, verse 3, it's very keen to point out, giving them many convincing proofs that he is alive. These people are going to be his witnesses. And they're going to die for it. Maybe Theophilus is going to give up his life too for this. They are going to give up their lives because Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. And that is the foundation and the bedrock of everything to do with being a disciple. Jesus is going to send them to witness to the world, to build his church, to make him known everywhere. And they are going to call more and more people to come to God and to know his risen Son, because Jesus is alive. Dear friends, this is what we are for. Seeing that happen in Orpington and Petswood. Just like them, he has called, he is calling you and me, and making us part of this church so that we can do this. Together. This is our commission. It is our purpose. It's the reason we are filled with the Spirit. As he stands in victory, we have been singing, since curse has lost its grip on me. We're going to proclaim it to everybody we can, so that they come and be worshippers with us. Now, the disciples come back with Jesus to Jesus with a question. Jesus, this is all very exciting. You say you're going to be baptizing us with the Holy Spirit. Are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel at this time? That's the kind of vision, that's the language, the concepts they thought in for what might happen at this amazing time. And you notice, if you have a little look at verse 7, Jesus says, I'm not going to tell you. You don't get the answer to everything you want to know here. So, Jesus, they say, are you going to conclude history at this point? Are you going to bring in your final kingdom at this point? Be a pretty good time to do it, wouldn't it? You've risen from the dead, you're pouring out the Holy Spirit. Go on, wrap everything up. And in verse 7 he says, no, I'm not going to tell you. That's for God the Father to know. But what is for you to know is not that, but that you are going to receive power to be my witnesses when the Holy Spirit comes on you. He has not risen immediately to usher in the new creation. He has not risen so that we get all the answers to our questions about heaven and earth and every spiritual thing we might like to know the answer to. He has risen to usher in the age of disciples witnessing to the world in the power of the Spirit as he builds his church. Folks, we don't need to have the answers to all the questions in this life of discipleship. What we need is to be filled with the Spirit and to commit ourselves to being witnesses to the living one. Notice, Jesus isn't just having a good idea one day. He does not say, I am risen from the dead, so some of you can go and get involved in making disciples if you really fancy it. Yeah, no pressure. No. Some of you want to come and be in my church, but not get involved with what I'm doing, that'll be okay. No. This is not Jesus' great suggestion. This is Jesus' great commission. He says, you are going to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. You are going to receive power when the Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. That's the first thing. Jesus is alive, and he's going to empower them with the Spirit. So what about this empowering with the Holy Spirit then? He's going to come upon them. The Spirit is going to use disciples to reach the world. You notice he's not going to do it on his own, as if somehow by magic. So look at verse 4 with me just a minute, and then we'll compare it with verse 8. On one occasion, while Jesus was eating with them, he gave them this command, "Don't leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." The Holy Spirit is the gift of the Father. He's promised it all the way through the Old Testament, and Jesus has spoken about it on multiple occasions as well. And he says, you are going to be baptized, literally plunged or immersed or drenched in the Holy Spirit. Now remember, the Holy Spirit is not some force, not some impersonal acting of God upon you. The Holy Spirit is a person, the third person of the Trinity, the third person of the Godhead. Then verse 8 tells you what being baptized in the Holy Spirit is actually going to mean. What it means is you are going to be witnesses to me who are receiving power to go and do that. Now, we're going to hear much more about Holy Spirit empowered witness in Acts, and much more about the Holy Spirit in general in Acts, and about how he works in our lives. But this is the fundamental thing. The Holy Spirit is given by God to empower disciples to be witnesses. The Holy Spirit is interested in making Jesus great, because the most important thing in the world is that God is exalted. And they have to wait on him for power. The power for Christ's exalting witness didn't come from them, didn't come from their bravery and their good ideas and their competence. That makes me feel much better, because just like them, I don't have bravery and good ideas and competence. No, they were cowering behind locked doors. The power for Christ's exalting witness came from the Holy Spirit, and they're not going to be successful without it. So Jesus told them to wait. And a few days later at Pentecost, they are given the gift of the Holy Spirit, and bang, instantly they start to witness. And Acts, the whole book, the story of Acts, is the story of this Spirit-impelled witnessing in ever-increasing circles. As it says in chapter 1, verse 8, first in Jerusalem, then in Judea and Samaria, and then towards the ends of the earth. You will receive power, and you will be my witnesses. Now, questions about the Holy Spirit and about how he works in our lives have been sadly contentious among Christians in recent years. And we have a very eclectic church here. There are going to be some variety of views on theology and how we experience the work of the Spirit among us. And passages in the weeks ahead are going to help us look more closely at some of the big issues. Who is the Holy Spirit? What is the baptism of the Spirit? Is that the same as conversion, or is it different to conversion? They had to wait to be empowered. Do we have to have a similar experience of waiting before we're empowered before Mission Today? They spoke in tongues. Do we have to speak in tongues? Lots of important issues. Today I really want to just sidestep most of those and ask just two questions. After Pentecost, the disciples were telling everybody the good news about Jesus, and it came exploding with spiritual power. People were getting born again in their thousands as they responded to the good news. Romans 1 says that the gospel, the good news of Jesus, is the power of God for salvation for everybody who believes. Regardless of anything else we discover about the Holy Spirit, that is his chief concern. So the first question I want to ask us at the start of this series is whether you believe it. Do you believe at the start of 2014 that the gospel is the power of God for salvation? And do you believe it not just in your head, because that's only half the story, do you believe it in such a way as you will be prepared to say it this year? And are you going to pray for opportunities and the help of the Holy Spirit to do so? Now, it might be that that question alone helps you to evaluate whether you are, in fact, open to the Holy Spirit doing things in your life at the moment. Or possibly it reveals to you that there are some hurdles that are currently stopping you going for it with the Lord. If you hear this question and hear that being a disciple means receiving power for witness, and what happens is you find some kind of resistance rising up, and maybe you don't know what it is, why that's there, it's very good for you to stop, pause, pray, and ask, hang on, why is that? Perhaps it's because you automatically hear discipleship, and what you think it means is, oh my goodness, I've got to approach people cold and tell them the gospel, because that's what the team's just been doing, going and knocking on doors. You say, oh, that's not me, I couldn't do that. That's okay, being a witness doesn't have to involve that. Evangelists are good at that. Praise God for them. Many of us don't have their spiritual gifts, but as a church, we need to release those who are gifted as evangelists. Now, what we are talking about here is being excited about being witnesses in all the appropriate places God has put us. Somebody after the first service said to me, I really hear the challenge of that, but My issue is, I just don't have any context at the moment where that's possible. Well, I do. That's the question. That is the question that we want to figure out and crack, and start more and more to crack as we ponder it and put our minds to it together here. What does it mean for us to receive power for witness? The second question I want to put to you is this. Do you want God the Holy Spirit to do more in you and through you this year? Do you? Regardless of our exact theology about how the Spirit works, you just can't miss that Jesus is promising them something wonderful and rich and full and exciting here. I hear people reading Acts in two different ways. I hear some folk who say, well, listen, Marcus, it's just a long way from my experience. And my experience is the normal thing, so I shouldn't expect Acts-type Holy Spirit activity today. We just shouldn't read this and think that should be normal for us. Long time ago, different circumstances. And then what you do is you validate your lack of experience of God's power because you say, that was for them, and maybe I'm a little bit scared. Rather than that, what we ought to say is, well, okay, it seems like a long way from my experience, but I believe that God has more for me. 1 Corinthians 12 and 14 both say, eagerly desire the work of the Spirit in your life. Say, I don't have it all yet. And therefore what I need to do is I need to pray and I need to seek God. Because my experience of him doesn't seem to match up with what I read here. When you pray that, God loves it. God loves that prayer. I wonder if you think God wants you to experience more of the work of his Spirit in your life this year or not. You might be thinking, well, Marcus always says things like this. And I have a pleasant walk with the Lord. Yeah, it's not exciting a lot of the time, but it's good and it's steady. Yeah. Isn't that all right? Well, yes. Ish. If you are seeking to honour God in everything you're doing, then there are many blessings of that normal, steady state Christianity. But is that really the high point that you hope to have in your life with God? You happy with the idea that somehow you've already peaked? Is it the most that you want to expect from him and pray to him for? Or when we start to ask the question, might it actually reveal that you've let things get a little bit tired? My dining room carpet is 40 years old. It's a bit faded, it's a bit tatty. But you know, it's serviceable, it's familiar. I'm going to get round to doing something about it one day, but don't really feel any pressure to. Is your seeking of God a little bit like my dining room carpet? It's very easy for our growth with God to tail off over time, isn't it? We get familiar with him, or at least we get familiar with church. We're not learning and experiencing new things at the rate we did when we first became Christians. And just imperceptibly, you start to plateau out. And then you think, well, it's all right. There's nothing dynamic about my walk, but it's not dreadful. I can't complain. My dear friends, the graph of our spiritual growth with God is not meant to flatten out. Do you think that somehow God has less to give you, less to teach you when you've been a believer for decades than he did at first? As if somehow he is exhaustible? He's inexhaustible. Do you think you've learnt all there was to learn of him when you were young? If anything, our hunger should get greater and greater the older we get because we've had more experience of him working in our lives than the young people have. Amen. I heard an amen. That was good. I like the amen. because I am absolutely confident that God wants to sweep us up into new levels of apprehending the wonder and reality of Jesus, so that we are full of worship and witness and love for him, and he wants to carry on doing that in us every day until the day we die. The thing about Christianity is it doesn't really work properly unless you believe this. Because we are not meant to be with Jesus in a tired out carpet kind of way. It only really works in our lives if you completely go for it in eagerly desiring him and seeking the Holy Spirit's work in your life and in our church's corporate gospel witness together. Mediocre discipleship is not discipleship. How do you know when the Holy Spirit's working in your life? How do you know? Well, we're going to see in subsequent weeks that the result of them being baptized in the Spirit at Pentecost was all of them speaking the greatness of God. That is a pretty surefire way to know. It may not be accompanied by tongues of fire and speaking in other languages like it was then. That hasn't been true for many of us. But if your heart is getting seized in doing that, then you should be thanking God for the Holy Spirit working in you. And if you find no desire for being a witness to Jesus and the kingdom in any way, then you should pray for God to break your heart. Cause these things to come alive for you. You know, it is deeply inconsistent to say, yes, I want to honor him, but I don't want the power that he promises for discipleship and witness. Why would you do that? Power to witness is the important thing that is highlighted by Acts until Jesus comes again. I haven't touched on this astonishing event in verse 9, the ascension. It is amazing. If you've not read this before, it's a bit weird, isn't it? I think it's quite funny as well how Luke glosses over the fact that two divine angelic visitors come and say, well, why on earth are you looking up in the sky? Look, for goodness sake, isn't it obvious? Didn't you just see what happened? Andy paraphrased that to me after the first service. He thinks that that what they're saying is, don't carry on looking up to heaven. That's my Andy impression. For goodness sake, get out and start making disciples. What Luke concentrates on is that Jesus has gone into heaven, and again, that was promised for God's Messiah in the Old Testament. Book of Daniel, chapter 7, says that's the point at which he is given all authority and power. The ascension is about Jesus having all authority and power. And you just remember how Jesus took that up. All authority in heaven and on earth is given to me. If you've seen him going to heaven, well, you go and make disciples, don't you? Therefore, you go. And the other thing that Luke highlights is that he is going to come again in the same way that he left. Make disciples till I come again. One implication of this commission for us as a church is that everybody should be trained to be a disciple who is in some way involved in making disciples. And that's something we're going to have to start to work through in coming months and years. Jesus is in heaven with all authority. And the Holy Spirit wants to use you and me to help other people who don't know him come and be followers along with us. The promise to the first disciples is also the promise to us, because the Great Commission isn't finished yet. It's the journey we are on as a church together. So to wrap up, this passage teaches the following. First, the Holy Spirit wants the world won for Jesus Christ. Second, he empowers and uses disciples to do it. And he wants to use us just like he used them. Third, being a disciple means being a Holy Spirit-empowered witness. We have the power of God for salvation in the good news of Jesus Christ. And it is good for us to submit ourselves to God, seeking anointing and empowering from the Holy Spirit for witness. Especially if we can't identify anything yet in our lives that might look a little bit like the book of Acts and what it describes as baptism with the Spirit. What should you do if that's the case? If you know in your heart that you read this promise and it's for you, but your experience is low, or your desire is small, or frankly the idea of God taking you into new areas is frightening, well, there was a period between when they received this promise and Pentecost in which we read in verse 14 what they did. If you have a little look, they all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. They knew there was a promise. They knew they hadn't received it yet, so they devoted themselves to praying. That's what we do. Holy Spirit, living breath of God, breathe new life into my willing soul. So 2014, here we come. You're going to go for it with Jesus? Do you understand discipleship just as trying to be a good person for God on your own? Or do you understand it as following Jesus and getting involved in what he's doing? Are you seeking God for more this year? Or have you reached a plateau in the Christian life? Or are you new to all this? You're sitting there thinking, what on earth are these weirdos saying and singing about? Great opportunity for you to go and get involved in Food for Thought and find out more. Dear friends, let's pray that 2014 is a year of getting off the spiritual plateau, getting into the purposes of God, getting into the power of the Holy Spirit for witness. Amen.